Okay, we're about finished with this study, God. You think I'm doing bad here up at North County at the Bible study up there. We've been in the table of contents for 3 months. We're not out of the table of contents yet. You see, we've made remarkable progress here.
Wild.
Okay, we were studying last week about what? What were we studying? What do you hear from Neil? Is he doing all right? Well, he's a typical man. He doesn't write. Okay, now, what were we teaching about last Tuesday? Oh, we ended up learning about pot. I you always get on that anymore, right? You got to get that blasted out of the kingdom. I started off this morning so meek and mild as a mouse, but I don't know what's wrong. I get on to, in fact, one of the students took me to task at the end of the Bible study this morning. It was really precious, the way the kids do. And she says, you shouldn't tell people what to do and what not to do. She says, you should not do that. She just, if Christ is in us, we'll do good. That's all. I can't argue with that. That's our subject, is Christ in you. But I said, well, someday you may be a mommy. And when you are and you have a child that is doing wrong and you see they're going to get hurt, you don't sit down and have a long philosophical discussion about whether Christ is in you or Christ is not in you, or whether you should mind your mother or what the first commandment with promises or anything else. What do? Tell them to quit it. You're going to get hurt. Then we'll go into the detail later. So that's what I told her. I said, you won't have time to reason with your child about how the Christ is in you and everything else. You just time you have to tell people to quit it. And we get into the details later. So anyway, I'm not sure how much of a selling job I did, but I did my best. All right. So there are certain things you can't do. One of them is smoke pot. All right, now, we were talking about the fact, if you recall, you're dead and your life is hid where? With Christ where, Mitch? Well, Mitch is a new Christian. I baptized Mitch this summer, didn't I? All right, so he didn't know all these things. So, Jan, you're going to have to help him look up there in the Bible. It's in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And we start off in victory. We don't start off down in the pit. We have to dig our way out. We start off on top. Let's look at that again, Colossians 3. That's really what this young lady was trying to lay on me today. I know that. I understand that point. But you still have to live like a Christian. Right, June? If you're a Christian, you'll act like one. Now, that's common. All right, now, in Colossians 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, that's where we start off, then. We start off at the right hand of God. Start off, the kingdom of God starts off perfectly in everyone's life, Paula. It starts off perfectly. God's not sloppy. What he does perfectly. And when he saves you perfectly. He doesn't put you on probation. You either is or you're not. And if you're saved, you're at the right hand of God, you've got the victory in Christ Jesus by faith. Isn't that true? Is it true or is it not? It's true. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's true? Because we feel real good, right? No. How do we know it's true? Because the Bible says so, and so we know it's true. God wouldn't lie, so we know it's so. He says, you're at the right hand of God, so we say, I'm at the right hand of God. Now, what then enters in as a problem? Simply said. Well, here we are, all right. there's Mitch, all right, he's got saved, he got baptized in water, he did what God said, but he's still a young fellow, hopefully he'll live to be 95 or 105. But what is he going to be do between now and then? Yeah, that's it. And Hebrews says, let's check this one out in Hebrews. I told this one to the young lady too, because it's so true. All right, turn to Hebrews 4. Somebody start reading in Hebrews the 4th chapter. Starting with verse 1. Hebrews 4:1. All right, now when it says any one of you, is it talking to unsaved people or to save people? Any one of you. In other words, who is this letter written to? Christian Jews. Christian. In this case, Christian Jews. Okay, so he's not talking about the people who are unsaved. In fact, hold that place a minute. When you get over into the... All right, someone read. Hold that now. Go back to that, you're sure. In Hebrews 10:32. And someone start reading there so we can see who is he talking to. Someone read there, Hebrews 10:32.
But remember the former days, and after the
new light,
you were doing a great
constant discussion. All right, see? This is the same you. He said, you can remember way back there, when you were enlightened, and at that time, you came into what? Suffering. They were persecuted. These Jews were persecuted, whatever city, perhaps Rome, wherever these Hebrew Christians were located, when they got saved, they were persecuted. It might have been in Jerusalem. So these were not novices. These were not babes in Christ. All right, read on. All right, now, how many of you, because you accepted the Lord, have been made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations? In other words, when you walk down the street, people shunned you, they cast insults in your face, they publicly reproached you and abused you. Is there anyone in here that has experienced that? Probably. You have experience. Where did you experience that? Okay. Okay, you got a little bit. In the Roman Empire, this could get pretty rich, to say the least. You know, it's going to end up costing your life. So, what would you say of a Christian who had been made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations? What would you say of their quality of their salvation? Probably what? Probably pretty husky, isn't it? Because they're strong enough to go out there and be identified when it meant, well, it would be like you walking downtown in your city, wherever it is, and, you know, people grabbed their kids and held on to them and gave you a wide berth, and young hoodlums come down the street and begin to throw sticks at you, and you went in the shop and the fella says, no thanks, you don't need your trade. A public reproach. Now get ready for this, because I think it's coming again. According to David Wilkerson, it's coming again. I believe it will. Persecution, madness, and it's, by and large, been most of the history of the church. All right, so these were not babes in Christ. These were stalwart enough to go out and take the gut. All right, read on. In other words, these people took it upon themselves to identify themselves with apostles and others who were under public ignominy. In other words, they were just... Wouldn't that be a temptation to you if you were getting along pretty good in town and here came someone and they were ridiculed because they were a public spectacle for Christ and you were a Christian but you weren't letting anyone know it, like Joseph of Arimathea. You kind of keep it under wraps. And you said, enough of this. I'm not going to see my brothers in Christ being abused, and I'm over here living the life. And you just went over there and deliberately in the front of all your friends and neighbors, and you could hear the gasp of horror. I am one too. I am a Christian. Sharers. You became sharers with those who were so used. All right. Read on.
For you can't joyfully
and
seizure of your property.
Imagine that. Glenn, did anybody ever seize your property for being a Christian? Your property you might have someday if you work hard. Well, let's put it this way. They took your horse and your saddle, your hat and your boots. Because you were a Christian. Okay. Well, if they did it because you're a Christian, how would you feel? Are you sure? I think it would. Janet, how would it make you feel? You're a saint. Suppose they took all your textbooks and all the things that you'd learned and everything and just took them and burned them and said, you're no good Christian. How would it make you feel? What does it say in the Beatitudes about that, if we're persecuted for Christ's sake? Huh? Yeah, I do what Rosemary. Rosemary used to be a dance instructor. She likes dancing. So there's no problem with dancing. Praise the Lord. All right. We all like to dance. You know? I was sitting one time in a church, and there I have dance. I'm not a dancer. I mean, let's face it. Everyone's got its strengths, and everyone's got its weaknesses. And one of my weaknesses is I'm not much of a dancer. Some does, some don't. I was sitting there like, you know, a good, respectable Christian, and other people were kind of doing their thing, and it seemed like the Lord, I wouldn't say the Lord said, because I don't blame the Lord, but it seemed like the Lord said to me, Bob, am I not worthy that you should dance with me? That was a showstopper. I kind of passed by that one. Oh, Lord, you know the answer to that one. All right. I like to see people praise the Lord in certain scripture. And these people accepted joyfully. Jesus. Imagine it, that they came down the street in trucks and gutted your house and seized your goods and took them, and you stood there on the doorstep just saying, praise God, just that I could suffer for your name. Now, this is not a babe in Christ. You know.
Knowing that you have for yourself the better possessions and the highest.
Yeah, and just to clarify the general tenor of the book of Hebrews, read the next one.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence.
And the next one.
For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you
may receive what you promised. All right, now that right there is the theme of Hebrews. It's written to strong people, strong Christians, but they were sagging. And the classic verse that describes them is Hebrews 2:3. Now this verse has been preached on street corners. I'm sure June has preached it on street corners. We have to go down and preach in Chula Vista. That lady with an accordion, and we'd preach on the street corner and pass out tracts. And we used to do that. Now, how many here have ever preached in the street corner? Ever have preached? Pass out tracts, preach. Well, we used to do that at the Bible school 30 years ago. We'd get out and door to door, and we'd also preach on the street corner down in Chula Vista. And this is a great street corner verse, Hebrews 2:3. Someone read it.
How shall we escape? Nevertheless, the great man, who is the first man, who is quoted by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by the
Lord. Okay, now I'm sure that this will apply to an unsaved person. I'm sure the Spirit of the Lord has brought many a sinner weeping to the feet of the Lamb of God on Hebrews 2:3. But in actual fact, it is spoken to strong Christians who had suffered the seizure of their goods, but who were doing what? They were neglecting it. They were neglecting it. And that's what happens to us, Mitch. And I'm telling you because you're a fairly new Christian. A lot of us in here are fairly new Christians. And that's the temptation. We start off strong. We love the Lord. We serve the Lord. And especially in time of challenge, you know, it brings out that Christians are like tea. You put them in hot water and it brings out their strength. And the hotter it is, the longer you leave them in there, the stronger the tea gets. And that's the way Christians are. Persecution makes them strong. But then the devil tried another tactic and he gave them peace. And boy, that's a harder trial than trouble. Peace is a harder trial than trouble because then there's nothing pressing you and nobody's fighting you. You can serve the Lord all you want to. And that's when your problems start. Because you begin to think of 16 other things that you'll do first. Now, if you don't think that's true, if some foreign power, or like our government in some cases getting to be a foreign power, I think, was to issue some edict and say you could not attend church except Sunday morning, because of gas reasons or God knows what. I think this kind of thing's about 5 years away in America. We're in the middle of religious persecution and don't even recognize it because the devil started with the school kids by closing off prayer. And see, we give an inch at a time. We don't realize our freedoms are being chopped away. And this could conceivably happen with the American mentality. We're just about out of gas and the churches can be open on Sunday morning. You know what would happen Tuesday? You know what would happen in the religious world? In the Christian world? Bill knows it. He's an administrator. What would happen? People would fight. People that hadn't been to church in 10 years would march on Washington. You know that that's the truth? They wouldn't go to church for 10 years, but if they couldn't, they would march on Washington. Then their rights to attend church. Now that's human nature. That's human nature. And that's what happened to these Hebrews. When the pressure was on and the heat was on and it was really difficult, the hope was in heaven. They took this joyfully the spoil of the goods. But now they had begun to sink. They lost the zip. And they were not fighting. They were not contending for the faith. They were not pressing on. And now you see what we're talking about tonight. Where do you start? Where did I tell you start? You start at the right hand of God. You start in the victory. You start in the power. You start in the glory. Okay? But it's a question of keeping that hot and enduring throughout your Christian experience. Alright. Now in Hebrews 4:1, therefore let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you, any of these Hebrews, Christians, should seem to what? To have come short of it. Alright, now if we start off according to Colossians at the right hand of the Father and we're in that place, and this is written to mature Christians. What is he talking about? Is he talking about getting saved? Then what is he talking about? Any of you should seem to come short of what? Of what? Of what is he talking about it? That it's so important that we should fear. Alright, entering into his rest. What is that? You think these people did not have peace? Is that what he's talking about? They didn't have peace? Coming into his glory? Right, go down now to the 11th verse. Someone read that of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Someone read the 11th verse.
Let us make it therefore
okay, now here's talking to Christians that believe in the Lord, took the spoiling of their goods, and now he comes along and he says to them, labor to enter the rest. What is he talking about? What does this mean? That doesn't make any sense. We're already saved. He says in the second chapter, you've seen the apostles preaching with signs following. You've seen the power of God. What is he talking about? Enter into what rest? What do we labor to enter into? Obedience. That sounds familiar. Where did I get that? Anything else? Now someone said glory. Huh? Were they, do we labor to come before the throne of grace? Now remember, that's where we started. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do we have to turn around and labor to do that? Okay, now let's take the second part of that. To obtain mercy and find grace to help. Okay. These are the needs here. Obedience and glory, what else? Alright, Christ in you. Union. What? Tabernacling with the Lord. Huh? And why is it? Why do it? Don't you find that as you try to abide in the Lord, you get up Monday morning and you say, boy, I'm going to be a beautiful Christian. I'm not going to argue with my wife. I'm not going to say a cross word to anybody. Today is just going to be Christ flowing out of my life. And what happens? Well, things go bananas. Why? Why do they go bananas? You've got opposition because we're being resisted by the devil from entering into this rest. Anybody else have an aspect of the rest? Yes, it's our inheritance. That's right. All these things are our inheritance. And we come boldly before the throne of God to enable us to enter into the coming boldly before the throne of God as a means of entering into obedience and glory and tabernacle union and our inheritance. Anything else? Do it.
Like you're not like a yo-yo continually, but like you turn to the case where everything doesn't pull you here or there.
What do we call? What do you want to call it? Is that all right?
Is that 8 years? Just be.
All right. Anything else? To live in the presence of God, is that easy? How did you find it today? Was it easy to live in God's presence? Yeah. Huh? Okay, let's get a couple more and then we'll talk about that a little bit. Is there
You've got that steadfast.
Okay, yes, it is. It's mentioned it's called perfection in the sixth chapter. It says, let's leave the rudiments of the doctrine of Christ, laying on of hands, and faith, and repentance, and so on. And it said, let's go on, therefore, to perfection. So we'll call it perfection. So that's what it is in the Greek. It's the word of perfection. It's the Sabbath rest of God under the new covenant. All right.
Assurance?
Oh,
that's close.
Assurance.
Okay. That's kind of where peace comes in. Some of that's peace. Would this come under assurance? All right, we know that we're saved. We no longer are doubting it. We know we're without condemnation. Anything else? Okay.
I don't know what
amalgamate. Okay, well, union. Union, okay.
All right, now, you're saved. Start off at the right hand of the Lord, and like Mitch, you're always a new Christian. He's kind of says, well, the desirable things in the Christian life are the presence of God. I'm supposed to be perfect as my Father's perfect. I'm supposed to enter into the Sabbath rest of God where I cease from my works and I do God's work. Assurance that I don't doubt Him all the time. I'm steadfast with Him. I'm not giving ups and downs. I am obedient to God. I have the glory of God in my life. I'm in union with Christ. He's abiding in me, tabernacling, and I am Him. And I'm entering into my inheritance. In other words, into what I belong to me as a child of God. All right. Then what happens? Now, what happens to us each day as we're pressing toward this? Now, all right, let's go back to what Doug said. Doug said, are you in this and then out of this? Are we in it and then out of it? Are we in union with Christ and out of it every day? Or how does that work? What is he talking about when he goes back here and he says, any one of you should have seen to have come short of it? And we're saying this is it. Does it mean that we're in and out of it? What does he mean? What were they doing wrong where it says, do not neglect your salvation? How shall we escape? Imagine. You know what? The Bible is sterner toward us Christians than we allow. Now, someone says I yell a lot, and I do, and it produces long faces, which it does. But, and that's true, I've said that. But I can't help it, saints. As time goes on and I get older, I have more joy. I mean, I look it, but I really do. I wouldn't trade the Lord for all of anything. But the Word keeps coming. The Word keeps coming to me. We have watered this thing down to where it's criminal. And I was talking to this young lady today, and she's a good example because she's a good girl and she's had good training. But her training has really been very heavy on the fact that once you have Christ, you have it. Basically, you have it. And she was saying, don't lay these do's and don'ts on people. And it's not do's and don'ts. And when you're saying do's and don'ts, you're wrong. And the question about Jonah was raised, and so on, and everything. And I bear with it. I accept it. I ask questions about it, but I don't say to people, they're wrong or anything. But I will ask them, for their reasons and everything. I give mine very strongly. But this is what I said to her. We got to talking. And I said, in the gospel accounts, in the four gospel accounts, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the Lord talks about His coming, I said, He never mentions doctrine. He never says, enter into the joy of the Lord because you have received me as your personal Savior. He never says that.
He always raises the issue of what? Oh, yeah, well, I'm talking about entering into the kingdom. It raises the issue of your what? Your behavior. And I said, for example, he gives this illustration of speaking of his coming. Okay, he said, the church is like he gave everybody some talent. And then he said to this one, you buried your talent. This is when he comes. Now, this person didn't sin. They hadn't committed. He didn't say, you committed fornication, you smoked pot, you went into a raging temper several times a day, you used profanity, you're abusive, murdering spiritualists, you know. He just says, you did not use your talent in the marketplace. And then how did God address? Then what did the Lord say? Did the Lord say, honey, that's all right? Well, now take this one slowly and from the top, because basically, this is where what I'm running into when I preach and teach everywhere. I'm basically running into this, and I need everyone's help to help me. I want to see if I'm wrong. Now, did the Lord say, he said, all right, he says, now give everybody something to do, and here's this guy, he didn't do it. He didn't do what I said. All right, doesn't say he didn't receive me. He didn't say he didn't accept Christ as a Savior. He didn't say he didn't go to church. He said you didn't use your talent. Now, think. Picture the Lord coming. All right, here's a Christian of today. Well, they were busy. They had a job to do. They had two jobs to do because they couldn't make enough on one to pay the bill, so they had two. Well, this guy, he didn't beat his wife. He was good to his kids. He saw to it they had dental work and eyeglasses and everything. Basically, he's a good Joe. He went to church maybe 3 Sundays out of 4. He's pretty good head, you know. He didn't go Sunday night or Tuesday. I mean, you know, because he's got to get up early. But he basically is a good American man. All right, so here's this guy comes. He's got his ticket, right? All right, so here comes the Lord. This guy's accepted Christ. He's fundamental in his belief. He believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in water. Okay, here comes Jesus. Now, everybody's out before him. Now, there's one thing this fellow did not do. He had a ministry in the church, and he didn't do it because he was busy. He put his job first. Does that sound familiar? Could that happen? It happens because we're busy. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to him. And how does the Lord address himself to this man? He can't say, well, you were a boozer, you were a wine bibber, you were generally speaking, an untrustworthy individual, and you deserve to go to hell. No, he says to him, what about your talent? What did you do with it? Well, what did he do with it?
I buried.
Oh. Then the Lord is irate. He doesn't say, well, that's the guy, but I was busy. The Lord doesn't listen. He said, you knew I'm a tough businessman. You knew. Why didn't you put my money in the marketplace? Well, you know, you're standing before the God of the whole earth with your mouth shut and your eyes bugging out of your head and your knees knocking. Now, this is going to happen according to the Bible. I believe the gospel. After I told this to the young lady, I said, you know, I think this is what the Lord said in his holy word. He said, this is what the Lord, he said, it's all right, honey, I understand. We all have our problems. He said, you lazy servant, depart from me into outer darkness. No mollifying, extenuating. It's in Matthew 25. First he took the guy's talent. You know what he does? He gives it to the fellow with 10. He doesn't give it to the fellow with 2. He gives it to the fellow with 10. There's nothing democratic going on here. It was wild. He gives it to the guy It's got the most, and he gives them one more.
That boggles the mind.
He said, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed." He wanted to reap a harvest, and he wanted to put the seed in the ground. "You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Now, Glenn, that is not a soft message. How often have you heard that preached from the top? See, something's going on in our land. And I don't think I'm wrong. I'm going to keep on yelling with the long faces. Yes. He's talking about his servants. He's talking about his servants. Okay, that is where the fat is in the fire. That's what I'm up against. Now, I told this young lady, and I said this to the class, I mean, it's no secret, I do not say to a person, if someone comes to me and says, "I believe, no matter what you do after you become a Christian, I believe that no matter what you do, you can never be lost." A lot of people believe that. Okay. Well, you know, my mind instantly, I click on Jews and Hebrews and everything, and I'm satisfied in my own experience that this is so far removed from the truth that it constitutes a really dangerous thing. But I don't say that to you. I don't say you're wrong. They tell me that. They tell me that. But I don't tell them. I don't say you're wrong. This is what I say. And the kids will bear it out because the kids know from the school that have been in the class. This is what I say about that. I say, I have doubts about it. But the problem is, if by any chance you're wrong, and you live like the devil, and that doctrine is false, and you do come face to face with Christ, and you're wrong in your doctrine, then you are betting your eternal soul on a doctrine which I would say, in my point of view, from my small knowledge of the scripture, I could very easily show you scriptures which certainly appear to say the contrary. And if that's the case, it is a gamble. If I thought for 1 minute that I believed such a thing and that thing was wrong and I was gambling on my eternal soul that I might be wrong and I would one day hear Christ say to me, "Bob Thompson, Bob, depart from me, you wicked, lazy slave." I tell you, I do believe before God, I would rather do anything upon earth than gamble on that possibly happening. Even a faint possibility. Now, with me, it's no faint possibility. In fact, it is an absolute... It is an absolute destruction of the whole New Testament concept to teach such a thing. The whole book of Hebrews, for example, is just the opposite. Like John Owens in the 16th century said, book of Hebrews is the book of warning. How shall we escape? Speaking to people who had joyfully taken the seizure of their goods. How shall we escape
if we neglect. I am satisfied that Jude, where he says, you remember how the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them who believed not. And this doctrine is repeated in the third chapter of Hebrews, and how Peter said, it would be better having never having known the way of righteousness. Do you remember that scripture, Jude? Than to have known it, and to have turned from the way, you'd be better than never have known it. Well, to come and say that's not talking about a Christian is alpinine. He said, it is better that you had not known it than now having known it to turn from it. Because you're a dog returning to his vomit. And I don't want to belabor this because this is not my main topic tonight. But my point that I'm making is this. My point is this. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, is far more severe in its statements. And almost all of the Bible is written to either Israel or Christians. Virtually nothing in the Bible is written to the unsaved, with the possibility of Ecclesiastes. So, we are dealing with stern word. I would call it stern. The Lord says to me, Bob Thompson, take his talent. Take it. Okay, there goes my talent. Give it to this person over here who's been a great luminary for God because Thompson has spent his time on his own thing. Take it from him. Then he says to me, you're a wicked and lazy slave. You knew I'm a hard master. I say, yes, Lord. On a couple of occasions, I've come into your presence and I've feared for my very soul. I know the terror of the Lord. You knew that, didn't you? Then he said, and he says, to the mighty angels against whom I cannot compete because they have supernatural strength and they're giant in size, and here I am helpless in the hand of God, and these are the words I hear the Lord speaking to his angels. Cast out that worthless Bob Thompson. Cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here I go, just like this. And what was my sin? I neglected salvation. So I guess, saints, I'll continue to yell, and the faces will continue to be long, and that's the way we'll do it, because I'm bound that's not going to happen to me. And I have prayed within the last year, I don't know how many times, oh God, if there's anything in my life that is wrong, show me, I will fix it immediately. Show me while there is time. That is how real the judgment seat of Christ is to me. Show me, God, any word, any inflection, anything, that I may fix it while I have time. Please, God, judge me, because I fear God. Bound and determined to take as many people with me as I can. If I can scare them, if I can threaten them, or yell at them, or beat them on the head, or box their ears, I'm going to take as many people as I, because I am convinced that most of the church is in serious deception in this matter of what it means to be a Christian. So that's why I yell like I do. That's where it always begins, is at the house of God. Go ahead. The righteous what? Who is it that is scarcely saved? Does it say the people who have received Christ are scarcely saved? No, it does not say that. See, we interpolate that. We can't even see what is written.
It does not say those who have received Christ as spiritual faith. It is talking about those who not only have received Christ, but in addition are what? Righteous. Righteous. The righteous people are fairly saved.
Right? Glenn was speaking the other day of Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. And then what does it say? Unto works, unto good works, you see. The scriptures teach us how to live righteously. And then we're scarcely saved. Because he says to Timothy, continue in these things. Give yourself wholly to them. For in so doing, now listen to this, for in so doing, you will what? All right, let's listen. Come on, you guys, you know the Bible. Come on. Now listen to it again. Paul said to Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things, for in so doing you will save yourself. And then he said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, it isn't something that you get on the basis of a profession of faith. You get started at the right hand of God by believing and being baptized in water. And it starts you out on probation, right? Wrong. I told you, there's no probation. It starts you out perfect. Perfect. And then what do you have to do? Right. Try to stay there. That's my punchline. I've got 15 minutes to go, and she got to my punchline 15 minutes early. The whole Christian life is keeping that which you were given as a free gift. That's why it says, let no man do what? Steal your crown. Well, what crown is that? Life. It's your crown of life. Well, now, is it possible, really? Come on now. Is it possible for anybody to steal your crown of life? You bet it is. Because if it wasn't, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put it in the Bible. But Paul, I've got one faithful listener here. That's Paula. She's with it. What's that? Listen, don't worry about me. I'm trying to get everybody into this thing the best I can. Now, I convinced myself on Timothy. I never realized I said that, but I know it's in Timothy. Where does it say that about save yourself? I come out with things, I hear what I'm saying, I say, wow. Everybody that teaches ends up teaching themselves. Where does it say that to Timothy, save yourself? It's in here. Let's everybody look. It's like an Easter egg hunt. Where does that say, save yourself? Man, you know, you talk to people and say you've got to save yourself. Oh, no, brother. Oh, no. Why did I lay the gospel on you? Quit. They say, well, that's in Timothy. Oh, no, it is not. It's chapter 4:16. Someone read it. Okay, now hold it now. Let's go first. Nancy has it. Okay, read again, Nancy. Alright, now that means look to your business. Like your horses, you know, you have to get out there and look at them, really work at them. You can't ignore them because otherwise something will go wrong.
All right. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Watch what you're doing. All right, go ahead. All right, now continue in the doctrine. And the preceding verses are, it says, is talking about pointing out to the brethren, nourished on the words of the faith, have nothing to do with worldly fables, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and so on. In speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself and an example of those who believe. And this is what the, these things are. Persevere in these things. All right, go ahead. All right, now, take this one out. For in doing this, now see, this is what I was told today. You cannot tell anybody to do anything. You must not do that. You must not do it. I says, well, you've got to do it. The Bible is a do book. You know, it tells you what to do. Do this and don't do that. Now, it says, in doing this, what does it say? You save yourself by doing what? June, isn't that powerful? Is that, it makes your, doesn't that make your eyes rolling on in your head? I tell you, there's such a thing. All right, now in Titus, what do you got there? June, making sure that's in the Bible. Huh? All right, what does that say? Amen. Now, in doing these things, you save yourself, and who else do you save? You know why? Because one person, one, like Phinehas, you know, with a spear, when he speared that Israelite prince and his concubine, and Ezra, when he broke out weeping because they had married the Canaanite women, one man can turn around a whole thing. You know that? One person, Nancy, one person who cuts out and lives righteously puts everybody else on notice. That's called an administration, putting people on notice. That's why sometimes you go to the boss and say, don't tell me. Because once you tell him, he's on notice, you got to do something about it. Especially if it's something illegal going on, he doesn't want to hear about it. He says, don't tell me, because once you tell him, then he's culpable, you see. So he'll say, don't put me on notice. Bill.
I want to
All right, go ahead.
Putting it in the context of the race that Paul talked about.
Okay.
Sounds like you're saying, in your life, in that race, you're starting out at the finish line.
Right.
But it's like a treadmill moving back. So if you don't keep moving forward, you won't stay.
That's right. That's right. And they just got a treadmill at the ranch. So these kids can appreciate that. Because they just bought a treadmill for the horses. And that's kind of like it is. In other words, for that horse to stay in the thing, to stay in place, he's got to keep moving to stay where they started him in. Alright? Alright. So, there's no string. We don't, the point is, we don't earn it. We do what? We maintain it. Yeah. Now that's why it says, labor to enter into the rest. Now when you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, you receive everything that God is, has, or ever will be to perfection. All right. You receive in Christ steadfastness. You receive obedience to the Father. That's in Christ. You receive glory. That's in Christ. You receive union and tabernacling with the Father. That's in Christ. You receive your inheritance. Christ. You receive the presence of God. That's Christ. You receive perfection. That's Christ. You receive the Sabbath rest of God. That's Christ. You receive assurance of salvation. That's Christ. So you start off perfectly. Now, your problem is, your body is in this world, and your spiritual life is where? At the right hand of God. So,
So we do all the things that we do as Christians. We read the Word, we pray, we attend church, we gather with fervent believers, we seek the Lord, sometimes we fast and pray, we obey God. All of these things that we do is to maintain this that was given to us as a free gift. Because if we neglect it, what begins to happen is we begin to lose our steadfastness. You see? One day we're up, and the next day we're down. We just begin to lose it. We begin to lose our obedience to God. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to go to Bible school. Well, no, I've got my mind made up. I'm going to get married, settle down. I want to go to Bible school. God says, go to Bible school. Well, if we're hard on for the Lord, we kept our place just like when we were first saved. We're full of obedience, full of steadfastness. And see, if we don't, if we begin to neglect it, then competing things compete for our obedience. And God says, you know, I don't want you to marry that young man, or I don't want you to marry that girl, or I want you to move to another state, or I want you to take this job, or this, that, and the other. And boy, there's fighting because we want something so bad. See? But we weren't living close to the Lord, so we begin to lose it, which was given to us. We begin to lose the glory. See? Well, boy, when we were serving the Lord, we get up in the morning and say, praise the Lord! There's glory all over us. We feel good. We got a shine on our face. People say, boy, there's our Christian. You can feel it when they come in the room. We begin to lose that. We come in, and people begin to feel poison. They begin to feel the death that's working in. See? It wasn't like that when we got saved. We lost it. We begin to lose now. Here's what Doug says. Can you lose your union? Okay. Turn to the 15th chapter of John, Doug, and start reading in verse 1. And we'll see if you can lose your union with Christ. John 15, 1. Start reading.
I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. Okay. Okay. Now here's a branch growing out. Here's all branches coming out of the vine. Okay, you tell me. How many in here have fruit-bearing trees or vines in your yard? Anybody? Okay. If you come to one and it is not bearing any fruit at all, I mean, there's just no fruit coming on the thing, what is true of that branch? No, you don't... it's not prune, it's lopped off, but why is it not bearing? It's dead. See, because if it's live, it will bud. And if it buds and there's no destructive insects and nothing going right, it will bear fruit. If it doesn't, either bacteria, something is working, or it is dying for some reason. Isn't that true? Now, what does God do with a branch in the vine that is, and by the way, what is this fruit here? Sure, it's Christian behavior. It's this that we're talking. This is the fruit that comes as a result of Christ being in us. If Christ is in you, you're going to be steadfast. That fruit will come out. By their fruits, you shall know them. It's the fruit of the image of Jesus, the godliness that saves us. All right, now, if that branch is not bearing fruit, that is, if you're a Christian, there is not coming forth in your life steadfast, obedience, glory, presence of the Lord. None of this is coming forth, assurance. Then what do we know of your condition? You're dying. You're sick spiritually. And what does it say? If this continues over a long time, and no matter how the Lord works with it and trims it and everything, it still bears no fruit, what does it say the Father does? Yeah, and that's, when I think of pruning, I think you take a thing that's bearing, and you prune it so it'll bear more. But this is talking about that thing that's lopped off.
I mean, you don't want it on there. All right, read on. See, now, when he comes to the branches that are bearing fruit, what does he do? He cuts that down. For what purpose? Because it will bear more fruit. Now, a person knows he's being in pruning grapevines. Boy, that's where it is with grapevines. That's where it is. You prune them right down the ground. Certain kind of grape pillars on the little stump. Boy, then they come out all over the place. All right. Now, that's what God does. Now, if you bear no fruit, what happens? You're not pruned. What happens to you? Okay. So you even lose your union. Read on. You'll see that that is iterated there later on.
You are already clean because of the
word. All right. Now, he's not saying that union is a shoo-in. He's saying it's something that you do. He's saying you abide in me. In other words, see to it. It's part of the laboring to enter into the rest is maintaining your union. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book called Not Good as Detached, meaning that if you don't abide in Christ, you can't do anything. All right, read on.
Abide in
Alright, now none of this can you bring forth by your character. How do we bring forth assurance and perfection and presence? How do we bring these forth? By doing what? Abiding. Well then, why is the issue raised? Why does Christ command us to abide in Him? Because we're being resisted. And what resists our calm abiding? What resisted your abiding in the Lord today? What happened, for example? Did some fears arise? Maybe something come, some dread or fear that this might happen or that might happen? Could it have been? Or could it have been that you somebody rubbed you the wrong way? Or could it have been that someone treated you unjustly? Isn't there something that happens every day that challenges your peace? All right. If you, whether it's a temptation, see, maybe, and I've talked a lot about pot, and I'll keep on it, because the devil's telling the kids it's okay, and God's telling them it's not, and I'm on God's side. All right, now let's say that you kick this thing. You say, I don't need it. I've got the joy in Jesus. I don't need any other trips. Jesus is my trip. All right, now, you go out and you're tempted. You know, you go on the job and you're trying to work and you're down in your head, you know, and you're nagging and everything. And you know, boy, if I could just get a little, you know, it would just kind of level out and I'd get me through. And then I pray later. You know, somebody just hands it to you. Isn't always the truth. You swear off booze and then somebody comes by and says, wave the corker, you know. It's always the truth. So, you know what happened? All right, right then, what is at issue? What is coming to issue? You're abiding. See, that is what you're fighting. And who is fighting you? Satan. So the Lord says, you are not to do that. You cannot abide in me for any length of time and smoke grass. You cannot do it. The two are contradictory. Christ does not smoke pot. And when Christ is in you, if He's abiding in you, you're making Him smoke pot. That's what you're doing. It says in 1 Corinthians 6. If your body are the members of Christ, you join yourself to a prostitute, you're joining Christ to a prostitute. That's 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. So you're making the Lord smoke pot. You're making the Lord booze. You're making the Lord utter vile language. You say, you're putting me on. I'm not putting you on. That's exactly what is going on. Because if we are in union with Him, and He is one with us, and we are one with Him, and according to 1 Corinthians 6, that includes the physical body, because it says your body are members of Christ, then we are making the Lord do these things. And you say He isn't going to put up with it. And that's the truth. That's the truth. He'll warn you. He'll chasten you. Like Jonah, Jonah went the wrong direction. So God put him out through a horrible experience. People don't think enough about what it would be like to be 3 days in the belly of a whale. They don't think about what kind of a harrowing thing that was for that length of time to be in a whale's stomach. You know, they treat it like, oh boy, Jonah was in the whale. You know, I learned that in Sunday school. And it was a cardboard whale and a cardboard Jonah, and then he spit him out. And wasn't that lovely? This was a human being in the stomach of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. That man was in hell. And the Bible says in the second chapter of Jonah, out of the hell I cried unto thee. Because so great was his agony that he became a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. Terrible, terrible thing. And when he got out of that fish, he went pop, 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 right down the street to Noah of Nineveh. Because he didn't want any more in the belly of the whale. Well, if you think that's any fun, you go down here someday to the shore, and you look at one of these porpoises going by, and imagine yourself in the stomach of one of those things for 3 days and 3 nights. That was a rugged situation. And that's what happens to a disobedient servant of the Lord. God doesn't say, oh, naughty, naughty. I mean, when he gets through taking you through the woodshed, brother, you're ready to serve God. So, if we take Jesus, and we bring him in, and we make him sit at the bar, and drink the liquor, and look at the females, and do all these other things, the Lord loves us, and his love is enormous. And he'll say, I can't stomach it anymore. I'm not going in that bar, and neither are you. And you find yourself in the belly of a whale, and boy, when you come out, your bar days are over. No more whales. I'm sure Jonah never enjoyed fish again for the rest of his life. You don't think about these things, but in Ripley, how many have ever read Believe It or Not Ripley? You know, there was another fellow that was swallowed by a whale. And when that guy, he escaped alive, he was white. The pigment of his skin had turned white. And something had happened to his hair. He was a growth looking in the face. You know, when Noah came down the streets of Nineveh, when he hit the suburbs, you know, it was, what happened? And here comes this fella, the smell like death warmed over, and looked like something out of a phantasmagoria. Probably white as a jellyfish, his hair, you know, probably sticking straight up on his head with fish, you know, the inside of the fish, it's a kind of a gummy stuff like that. And this weird looking apparatus comes down the street, you know, enough to look at him was enough to make you repent. 38 or 40 days, then I'm going to be destroyed. They thought, brother, if it's anything like you, let's repent. The king took a look at this. He said, I make a commandment. When everybody puts on sackcloth, and just in case, put it on the cows and the horses and the beasts, and let everybody cry to God because of what the thing came down the streets of Nineveh. It didn't matter, it was the smell. There was this belly been 3 days and 3 nights. And I'm sure, you know, people thought, what happened to you? I was 3 days and 3 nights in the stomach of a whale. Man, that's the biggest fish story we ever heard. But he's going to look like something happened to him. And you know, it's so wonderful. That's what God does. You know, He knew that Jonah wasn't going to go. He knew that. God knows the heart. And he figures, I'm going to make a real witness out of this man. I mean, I'm going to make a witness
that Nineveh will never forget. And if Jonah had gone down the first time, you know, he'd have gone down nice in his business suit and he'd have never ended up, hey, I think you should repent, you know, really. I mean, it's a good idea. Think about it, you know. And you'll see. I mean, it's better for you. You really have a better life, you know. But when this man come out of this experience, you know, and he walked down the street like a zombie, 40 days, none of us had it. You know, he didn't care whether he lived or died. He'd already been brought back from the dead. Let me tell you something. When God brings you back from the dead, you lose all fear of everything and everybody. He didn't care who. Then he was mad because it didn't happen. No, 3 days, wasn't it? 3 days. Yeah, 3 days. He preached for 40. 40 years. Psalm 40 figured out. 3 days. Nineveh's going to be destroyed. You count them, boy. You're finished. And I looked at him and I said, boy, we're finished. So they repented, and God changed his mind, and left this wonderful looking specimen up on the hill. He was just, any moment now, it's coming, any moment. Any moment now, it's coming, any moment, it's gonna happen. I tell you something. So he's left out there looking like a fool, because it didn't happen. And so all he got left with was a bad smell, terrible, and he probably aged 30 years. So nobody could recognize him wherever he come from. Nobody could recognize him, I'm sure, when he got back home. They said, well, he was mad at God. And God reasoned with him, because I can just hear the Lord chuckling, because that's the way he does it. By the time he gets through making us to be the kind of a witness he wants, you know, it tickles the Lord, because we do. We die hard. We die hard. So if you want to do it Jonah's way, that's fine. Because that will make you a more effective witness. But if you can do it the easy way, praise the Lord. Yes. Probably so. Yeah. Possibly. The Philistines did worship Dagon, and Dagon was a fish. That's true. It could be that works in there. Sure. Sure.
I
looked
at
that.
I thought about it.
It's quite a hike up there, huh? Yeah. Yeah. He was a mess. Yeah, he went under there and everything, and then God smoked that thing. You know, God's more interested in his servants than he is in their message. And he had a man he was after, and even Christ called him a prophet. So we do a lot of things backwards and upside down, but the Lord gets his way. But we might age 30 years in the process. Praise the Lord! You know, he's wonderful. And he is God. And it's really... Mitch, you have started on the most wonderful path. You're older. I was 19 when I started, but you're in a good age. You're just in a good age. I mean, you've had it with this other stuff. You know what's there, and there's nothing there. You started off on a way that was walked by Abraham, Moses, Jonah, and Elijah, and Peter, and Paul. You know, the salvation is like a grand piano. It really is. Some people buy a Steinway grand because it's the thing to have in your parlor. And they'll put out, you know, $3,000 or $4,000. And once in a while, one of the kids will come in and play chopsticks. Someone else will have a grand piano. And they'll take years of discipline. Years of discipline. But when they get through, they can open up that thing. They can play Bach. They can play Mozart. They can play Chopin. They can make people laugh and weep and dance and renews them and encourages them. If you ever heard a great pianist, while it's not spiritual, it is soulish. Nevertheless, you go out feeling like you can lick the world. It just, there's something in a person that masters an instrument that's that way. And the difference, they both had a Steinway grand. Both of those grand pianos had the same potential. You can play chopsticks,
you can play Chopin's Fantasies. It depends on what you're willing to put into it. And when you receive Christ, you received it all. You received the grand piano. You received that which is capable of bringing forth a human being into the image of God. The sad thing is that so many people only learn to play chopsticks. But others learn to play Bach and Chopin and Mozart, and there's just no end, because Christ is always, once we get one thing, there's another challenge and another challenge and another challenge, because He is God's Holy Son. And so, that's what the epistle of Hebrews, that's what he's saying. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. You made such a fantastic start. Now don't say, give it your best. Because you're heading toward the rest of God. You're heading toward, see, God gave you all these things as a free gift. And now He's causing it to work in you so that you possess it. When He gives it to you, you don't possess it. You have to spend your life possessing that which was given to you as a free gift. Just like someone gave them a Steinway Graham. They have to spend their whole life possessing it. Otherwise, it's just a piece of furniture. See? That's all. That's all we said tonight. That's what it means to enter into the rest of God. You don't earn it, it's given it to you. But you have to develop it. Isn't that right? Most of you are Christians in some experience. Isn't that true? Isn't that just about what it is? The Lord doesn't just hand you patience. He teaches you patience. Yeah. But yet, it's all in Him. But why am I not perfectly patient? Because you're developing that which is there. And that's the true Christian life. Simple, isn't it? Simple. Just wait till you try it tomorrow morning. Because the devil's determined. You're not going to live like that. You're going to pay attention to me, start worrying, get mad, do things like a person. And the Lord says, come on, lift your eyes up. You've already got it in Christ. Now just use it. Praise the Lord. Lord, we do thank You tonight, Jesus. Lord, under the old covenant, men had to do their best. But Lord, we know under the new covenant that You have given to us the potential to be in the image of God, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be loving from the mighty power of Christ that's within us. And Lord, we know that in order to realize what has been given to us and to express it, to grow in it, we have to do as Timothy. We have to give ourselves to it. We have to attend to it. Just like an artist, we have to attend to it. And in so doing, we bring forth this wonderful salvation, which is a gift and yet has to be received and nurtured. So, Lord, we're just so thankful because we can remember when we didn't know You. We can remember when we knew not God, when we did not know the gospel. And I remember, Lord, the misery of those days and the anguish of heart to realize that life was an endless cycle of nothing. And how happy we were when someone told us of the sacrifice of Jesus and how that we have access into the holiest of all, and how my heart leaped in me, and how God spoke to me, and I knew He was my Father. Lord, I still remember that day, so many years ago, during the war. And Lord, I'm so glad, Lord, that You just convinced me and led me on through these years to work at this thing, to realize tremendous glory there is in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. So by Your grace, Lord, we thunder and we yell and we exhort and we rebuke and we convince them, Lord, if we could do anything else, to get people to see the wondrous glories that are in You. Lord, help me to do a better job. and to show Jesus in a fuller way. And help all of us, Lord, to attend to our first vocation, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that is bound with any problem, I pray now in the name of Jesus, I command release in Jesus' name. As they cooperate with me in the spiritual realm, denouncing and resisting the bondage, I command release in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that there will no one leave this room bound except by their own will. And I don't believe it, Lord. That's what we want. So, Lord, I pronounce in your name tonight release. We stand upon the cross and we proclaim that Jesus has given us release from all the works of hell. We pronounce it and we stand in it tonight in the name of Jesus. And let every devil flee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We will stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Hallelujah. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my
I don't think I'll try.